How many of you have ever had to look for a lost dog or a lost pet? Yeah, definitely. it always happens when I'm gone, is that my wife tells me, why do these things always happen when you're not around? Yeah, yes, exactly. I just call it good timing is what I call it. But Linda's not laughing. I don't know why she's not. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. Well, hopefully it's good weather tonight. We can. But at any rate, it's that frantic feeling, my pet's gotten out of the house or whatever, and you're just freaking out trying to find it. And we have a dog that really is just interested in getting the critters that are not in our yard. So that's motive, to try to get out. And so he got out one time while I think I was teaching or something like that. But thankfully, he ended up in the neighbor's yard, right next door. So, the frantic searching for a pet that's lost. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one, but you may have lost a wedding ring at some point. And that can be, oh, there's a hand. And that can really, be panicky, right? You're like, oh, where is the wedding ring, And so these things of great value, and then, there's an all-out search, right, that goes on. I mean, my daughter, Megan and Sam, my daughter Megan and her husband Sam, I remember when one of their dogs got away, ended up at the president of BGSU's house. Well, if you're going to go somewhere, you might as well go to the top. I figure it. But I remember they posted on Facebook, look for our dog, and, somebody spotted it. So, but that all-out search that happens. And what we're going to see in the passage today is Jesus telling us a couple of stories, parables as they're called, stories with a point, where an all-out search is had for something that's valuable that's lost. And Jesus is tying this in with some people who have confronted him about who he's hanging out with. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know more about you. This is a book about God and your plan of salvation and how you want us to live. And so, Lord, we just we pray. We need your help today. We need your help to even stay focused. Sometimes there are things on our minds that distract us. God, help us to remain fixed on you here, and help us to take in these words from the scriptures, to take them down into our hearts. And Lord, we don't want to let these things fall to the ground. We want to hang on to it and run with the things that you show us. Lord, we know that we're going to need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to live out the life you call us to. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate our hearts, Lord, with your word this morning and with your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today is A Heart for the Lost. And this comes from Luke's gospel as we're making our way through Luke's gospel. It's the first 10 verses. Now, if you're a little familiar with this part of Scripture, which actually a lot of people are very familiar with the prodigal son parable, which comes after this. But there's a series of three parables, all of which deal with something of great value that is lost and found, and there is a lot of rejoicing once it's found, right? And so, but we're going to hit on the first two parables today. And really, the parable of the prodigal son deserves its own message, and we're going to do that next week. So, as I read the passage today, if you're able to stand, as our tradition, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word if you're able to? Read here Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. Here we have the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I had to chuckle along with Michael Strabel this morning. Michael walks in and he asks me, he goes, "Hey, you know, in the Bible, it talks a lot about sheep. And is that talking about us?" And I'm like, "That's a great question." Because I said, "You came on the right day." So I appreciated that, Michael. It was that perfect timing, you know? And yes, you know, there's a lot about sheep in the Bible, right? And certainly, you know, there's a lot about shepherds too. When you read in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's really getting on the shepherds of God because they're not doing their job. That's to say the least. But so oftentimes, you know, in the Bible, of course, you know, Psalm 23, a lot of people know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? And then it goes on and on. But it's a very comforting psalm, a psalm that a lot of people, you know, just hang on to because there's such good stuff there. You know, just imagery that we get a lot of sheep. And here we have the story of a lost sheep. And it's important for us, though, to understand what situation kind of precipitates Jesus telling these stories, right? I mean, you've got the situation here. The first three verses tell us, set up for us, why Jesus is telling these stories. And so let's just, I know we just read it, but if you're like me, you know, I read it and now it's gone, right? I know we all have the attention span of a gnat these days because of the internet, right? Well, maybe it's just me, okay? But here we go. The first verse said, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." Now, I find this really interesting because right before this, where we left off last week, here's what Jesus was saying. You know, he was giving those, remember the hard sayings that Jesus was giving about discipleship? And man, he really drew a line in the sand and said, you know, discipleship is a real commitment. It's going to cost you something, right? And then he ends that with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, guess who's coming to hear him? The tax gatherers and the sinners. I don't think that's any coincidence there. These people, they know their need, all right? And so here we have these people coming to hear Jesus. They're drawing near to him, it says. Now, you know, the tax collectors would have been seen as traitors, okay? They would have been seen as traitors. They would have been the local people there that lived amongst you, but they were collecting tax for the Roman government. And oftentimes, most of the time, these people would have been very dishonest, keeping some for themselves, overcharging you for the tax, and so on. So they were definitely seen as the scum of the earth. And so you could see why the Pharisees might take issue with, you know, hanging out with these people that are just crooked, right? And then he says, the sinners. And I don't think that he's saying there that, you know, there are sinners and non-sinners, because we can definitely make a case that, you know, everybody's a sinner, okay, for sure. But I think he's just saying maybe those that were more outwardly, you know, that were known to live lives that were not in alignment with God's will, you know? So they were kind of like, and there really shouldn't be much of a distinction here where, you know, sin is just, you know, any attitude or action or thought against God's will for us, right? And so, but here, these guys were, you know, of course, what the Pharisees would not want to admit is that they were sinners too, you know, that you know, they wouldn't put themselves on the level of some of these people who were, they might say, committing spectacular sins, right, compared to some of the ones that they were committing, that, you know, they lacked compassion and mercy. We've seen that time and time again in the Gospels where the Pharisees and the scribes lacked compassion for others. And so this is the situation. And then here it says the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, you know, what's the issue with eating with them? Well, many of the scholars and people would tell you of that day that you know, this eating with somebody was, you know, you were having close fellowship with them. You were associating with them. It was not just an acquaintance type of thing. You were receiving them, and you were, in a sense, welcoming them into your life. And so this wasn't just like, let's meet up, you know, at McDonald's for a meal. This was like, you know, it's more than that. There was a welcoming spirit, an attitude towards these people that the tax gatherers and the sinners. And so the Pharisees took issue with that. And you know, I suppose, and this is some speculation here, I suppose that they were saying, you know, you're compromising Jesus by hanging out with these people. You are compromising. You must not care about personal holiness. That must be something that you don't care about, and we have a problem with that, and you should too, Jesus. And so, so at any rate, this is the context in which we find these two, well, three eventually, parables, stories that are told. Because, you know, that's what it says in verse 3, so he told them this parable. So this is the in response to Jesus getting raked over the coals for hanging out with people that were tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus has said before, you know, he said before, you know, it's not the, you know, it's the sick that need a physician, right? Not the people who are well. And he's saying, I'm here so that people might be spiritually made well. They might become whole again. And so this is where we are. Now, what I want to do is in these two parables, and they're so parallel, right? I mean, you have something of great value that's lost, a sheep in one situation, a coin, silver coin in another situation. Then you have an all-out search in both situations. And then you have whatever the thing is that was lost is found. And then there's a big party. There's a gathering people around say, look, let's rejoice. I found what I was looking for. What was lost has been found, right? And so what I want us to take a look at here is that there are three things I want to look at. One is that these parables tell us something about ourselves. They tell us something about God, and they tell us something about the church, too, I think. Something about the church and what the church is to be about. Okay, so let's take a look here at the first thing here. Ourselves. What we can tell from ourselves is that we are all lost. You know, we are all lost. Now, this is, for some, hard to swallow. You know, lost here doesn't mean that, you know, we don't know geographically where we are, right? It just means I'm lost and that I'm spiritually lost. I'm living a life apart from God. I'm separated from God, right? That's really what this is about. And so what we see here is that, you know, Jesus is saying, you're criticizing me for hanging out with these people, but they're lost people, and that's what I came for. That's why I'm here. And so, now you might say, well, okay, that's them. How do I know I'm lost? That's a great question. In Isaiah 53, there is also this imagery of sheep, and I want to take a look at that with you. I have the verses here from Luke first here, the Luke 4 and 8, the two Luke verse 4 and verse 8, right, just saying that, you know, there are two things that are lost. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, right? So there's a lost sheep. And then with verse 8, we have the lost coin. What woman having 10 coins of silver if she loses one coin, right? So those are the lost items in the stories. Now, getting to Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter and many other places in Isaiah is really known for talking about the servant of God, the one who would come and who would die in our place. And so this is really prophetically speaking of Jesus, and you'll see here in a second. Here it says in verse 4, Isaiah 53, 4, surely he, this is the servant that Isaiah is speaking prophetically of, certainly he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And, you know, didn't Jesus, right? He on the cross, as we were just speaking earlier, he bore our shame, really, our sorrows. He was stricken for us, right? But other people, though, that didn't understand what was happening, which was pretty much most of the people, right? Didn't understand what was going on, was saying, you know, well, God is judging him, right? This is, you know, God is doing this and putting him up there. So then in verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Right? I mean, how do you get peace with God? Through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross by putting your faith in him, right? It's through what he endured for us that we can have peace with God. And it says, and with his wounds we are healed. Then verse 6, here we go. Here's the connection with the sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, meaning on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So this is just one of many places you can go in the scripture that just makes it very clear we are lost. We are brought into this world, lost people, people that don't have a relationship with God, born with a sin nature, as we call it, a sin nature, and which is something that has that's been happening since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? That this sin nature has been passed on. And so in the New Testament, it's very clear too. It says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it's very clear, everybody, right? So there are no exceptions. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? And has anybody here worked with sheep before on a farm? Okay, I have as well. They're really not that bright. They're not. And they will wander off, right? It's given enough time, they will wander off and they will get lost. So, you know, it's no surprise that Jesus is telling this story because everybody there would know, yep, they were probably all thinking, I remember this sheep of mine, you know, it just keeps going off, right? So, and so what we have here is just, one of the things we should take away from this is that just that we are all lost and we need to be found. Everybody is in this situation. Now, also in Isaiah, later in chapter 59, here it says in verse 2, but your iniquities, again, this is another word for sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And you've heard me say this before, and others who have been preaching up before, you know, sin separates us from God. This is our problem to begin with, right? Because we we do things that are contrary to what God wants and how we would live should live our lives. We have sin in our lives, and that sin nature separates us from God. Okay? There is, you know, so we're born into this world without a relationship with God. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And so this is, again, our universal problem, that we are all separated from God initially, right? We're all spiritually lost. So that's our condition. And so we're in need of being found. Thankfully, we have a God who seeks, okay? So, you know, if we're lost, now this is the thing, and this is maybe hard for us to wrap our head around, we can't be found on our own accord, okay? We need God to come find us. That's what we need, okay? And, you know, religion's not going to get you to God. And I'll say religion meaning like you trying to work your way to God. That's what I mean when I say that word in this context, okay? That, you know, trying to work your way, earn your way to God, that's never going to do it. That's never going to take care of our sin problem, okay? And so we need God to come save us. And that's what's happening here in this situation. We've got, you know, we've got in the one situation in the lost sheep. You know, you've got the shepherd going to search for the lost sheep and finding it, putting it on its shoulders and bringing it back and celebrating. And then you've got the woman who's lost the coin, and then she is the one who searches for it. The coin is saying like, I'm going to find myself. No. The lady has to find the coin, right? And so, and that brings us to the second thing, that God, something we learn about God in this parable, among other things, is that because of his great love for us, God comes after us. He comes after us, right? And this is the best news ever, okay? Because if you really realize, if you and I really realize how lost we are, we would just be so grateful to God and praising him that when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and we are found, that we would just go crazy in a sense. You know, we would just be so thankful, and shouting our hallelujahs and praise God, you know, that he has found us. God has a great love for us. He comes after us. We have a seeking God, basically, right? Well, so in the passages we're looking at in Luke 15 here, right? Here's the seeking, right? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And you just see this diligent search going on until he finds it. You hear that? And then we have in verse 8, the woman looking for the coin. If she loses one coin, it says, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And so, you know, we just need to wrap our head around the fact that God loves us so much that he wants every person to be found. Now, the other thing too, when you read these parables, you say, you know, there's, it's just one sheep. You know, I've got 99. Just one coin, I've got the other 9. Well, that does that tell us that there's that each and every one of those things is important? Right, and I just, you know, and so God loves you individually. He cares about you individually. He wants you to be found. He wants you to understand your lostness and that you need to be found. And he is diligently trying to find every lost person. Now, again, you know, that is, he knows their location, but he wants them to to acknowledge their need for him so that he can come into their life and save them and forgive them and really help them experience life to the full, as Jesus tells us. Life to the full. Now, if you have come to faith in Christ, you have some kind of a story behind that. And many times our stories are, you know, you look at them, look backwards and see maybe God's hand in working, right? And I just, you know, I think in my own story, and I'm sure you guys could tell yours as well, just think ways in which God was working. He used all kinds of people in my life. Early in my life, my mom when I was young, and then Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, even though I did not put my faith in Christ in those early years, you know, I look back now and just all that God, how God used them. And that is God seeking. He was seeking me. He wanted me to see that I was lost. And then, you know, he used roommates that I hadn't even known before to fill out a survey so that a Christian would come up in my dorm room. I mean, I had no interest in that stuff at the time. I really didn't. But God was seeking. And so we just need to know God, we have a seeking God, and he cares about every person. Every person. And he doesn't want any to perish. It says that in the scripture. He really doesn't want any to perish, but we, by an act of our will, must acknowledge our need for him, right? Something that we must do. So when you look at verse 10 here, and this really emphasizes the one. Luke 15:10. He says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angel of God over one sinner who repents. One. Just one. So God is seeking for everyone. And he cares about the individual. Right? And I don't know what your experiences of God up to this point, but you need to know, again, God knows what's going on in your life. He is intimately acquainted with everything about you. He made you. He knows your quirks. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. But even more than all that, he knows that you need him. And he wants you to get that, right? And what is interesting about this is that, you know, people sometimes have a real hard time hearing that word repent, right? And maybe it's because they're used to seeing the sandwich board preachers with repent, you know, the end is near or something. I don't really know why, you know? Which, you know, it's a fact. I mean, what's on the sandwich? It's a fact. The end is near. I mean, how near is near? But nearer than it was yesterday. I would affirm that. And repentance is needed. But I think the thing is, what we need to realize is that, you know, Jesus was always preaching repentance. You know, and so let's just talk just for a second about what that means. He, you know, repentance is really it really means to have a change of mind. Okay, to change your mind, have a change of mind. It also does include a change of direction, but you have to change your mind before you're going to choose your direction. What do you have to change your mind about? Well, you got to change your mind about who Jesus is. Okay, he's not just a nice guy. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a man sent from God. He actually is God, come in the flesh. Okay, read John chapter 1, and you will see that Jesus is God. And why did Jesus really end up on the cross? Well, because he was making himself out to be equal with God, wasn't he? He made statements that literally meant that he was equating himself with God. That's why they crucified him. Blasphemy, right? And so read the scriptures, read the gospels. I really don't think you can, I mean, an honest reading cannot come to any conclusion other than that Jesus claimed to be God. Okay? And so you have to have a change of mind about who Jesus is. Again, he is God come in the flesh, and he's come to save us from our sins. And he did that work on the cross. Right? And he rose again from the dead 3 days later. But the resurrection is critical for Christianity. It's the linchpin. If the resurrection didn't happen, we're still dead in our sins. We're still separated from God. Right? So you need to, again, change your mind about who Jesus is. Know that he is the Lord, God, come to save us from our sins, and he rose again from the dead. There were many witnesses to this fact, it says in the scriptures, when you read 1 Corinthians. Right? So, our calendar is affected by, Jesus is coming, right? Some people even try to claim that Jesus was never even around. Like, he was made-up character. Yeah. I mean, that's out there. But changing your mind who Jesus is and what he says about us is, that we need him. We need forgiveness. And so once you do that, and you ask Christ for the forgiveness that he offers, because it is a gift that just needs to be received, right? You ask him, say, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you like is spoken about in the Bible. And would you forgive me? Come into my life. And then your life starts to take a direction towards Christ and living, learning his ways. And it's a process. It's a learning. It's an ongoing basis that we grow in our faith, right? There are hills and valleys, but we are going his direction. That's the thing, right? So when you think about repentance, think about that. Change of mind about who Jesus is, but then it's a change of direction as you start to pursue Jesus and who he is and what he has for you, right? What he has for you and how he wants us to live out our lives here on the earth, we get that from the scriptures. We get that from the Bible. And so don't get hung up on repent. It's necessary. That's how you're found, okay? Right? Is acknowledging your lostness. That, this concept is not foreign to us, because anybody that says, if somebody has a problem, like a real hang-up, what's the first step to getting that problem fixed is you got to admit you got a problem, right? That's not new. The same thing with salvation and being found, right? From going from the lost category to the found category, you can say, I'm lost. I'm spiritually separated from God because of my sin. I am in need of a Savior, and Christ is it. Right? And then you put your faith in him, and you repent, and then you're in the found category. And by the way, it's wonderful. You can't undo that. There's no unfound button, okay, to make you lost again. Because what Christ did is enough. Okay, Paul called himself the chief of sinners, first sinner of all. There's nobody so far from God, so lost that they can't be found. Okay? And that's great news. Nobody is so far lost that they can't be found. So, Jesus says, to any sinner who comes to him and repents, you're now in the fold. Okay? And that's great news. Brings us to the last thing here, is I think there's something for the church here. And I'll just say, followers of Jesus, something for all followers of Jesus here. And that is that we are called to go and seek out the lost. Jesus did the saving work. We can't replicate that, okay? What we are to do is to try to point people to Jesus. That's our job. Our job is to proclaim the good news of what Christ has done for lost sinners so that they can be found, so that they can have eternal life, so that they can be forgiven and have eternal life and be with the Lord forever. So this is clear that this was Jesus's mission too. He says, "For the Son of Man," this is Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So that was definitely his mission. was to accomplish what he did on the cross, and we talked about that. And then, after that here, we have what is, and this will be no surprise to those who have been coming here for a while, that this is definitely the mission of our church here is to make disciples, right? And this is what Jesus told his disciples to do, right? Before Jesus, you know, this is after Jesus speaking here after the resurrection and before he ascends, he has this instruction for his followers. He says in Matthew 28:18, he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples," make followers, right, "of all the nations." Well, don't you see missions work there as well, right? All the nations, right? Not just the people in our neighborhood, but everybody everywhere, all over the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. You know, important part of growing up in our faith is learning what Jesus has told us about how to live for him. And one of those things is this instruction right here. This instruction to go and make disciples. That wasn't just told to them, but if they obeyed it, then they would be making disciples. And if they're going to teach what Jesus taught them, well, he just taught them to go make disciples. Do you get it? I mean, this is a cyclical thing. It's a cyclical thing. And so what I'm saying is this is connected to This is our mission as a church. This is every believer's call to make disciples. And so that means we need to be involved and we need to be around people that are far from God, that are lost people. All right? We're not saying, you know, Christians are not saying they're better than other people. We've just been found, okay? And the best thing that we could do is to help other people get found, right? And so this is our call, and I just want to end with a few thoughts on maybe ways that we could develop a heart for the lost individually. Because that is really, I mean, what we see here, don't we see here in Luke 15, God's heart for the lost? Well, I think we need to have God's heart too on this, is we need to have his heart for people that don't know him. And so one of the things I think that that we could do is, one of the things I think that helps us to keep this more on the front burner of our lives, to remember that we are to seek the lost, we are to and that's, you know, there's lost people all around. There's just people, you know, or people that you don't you don't know if somebody's lost until you get to know them, and you have some conversation, and you get to know each other. And we're not talking about, you know, developing relationships that are conditional on somebody accepting the message of the gospel. We're talking about genuine getting to know people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, whatever your context is. God has you there because he has a heart for the lost. And if you're found, then he wants you to be amongst the lost people. We can't wall ourselves off and wait till Jesus comes back. We're missing our mission if we do that. So one of the things I think that would help is if we just remember John 3:36, and I don't have it up here, but John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him." That's reality. It's like, you know, any lost person that dies lost will have the wrath of God upon them because they haven't received the forgiveness that Jesus offers, right? Because it's either you receive Jesus Christ because he took the wrath of God, or you pay that wrath yourself, right? So it's kind of like, so keeping spiritual reality in front of us helps us see kind of the urgency of the matter, right? And it is easy to kind of forget, you know, this is the eternity is in the balance here. Now, you and I can't save anybody, okay? That's God's business, okay? But what we can do is be around people, love people, and communicate to people God's plan, okay, how they can be found, okay? That's what we can do. And in fact, Romans tells us, right, how are they going to hear unless they have somebody telling them, right? How are they going to find out? And so that's something that we need to do. And I think it should, I think, you know, and this can happen in all kinds of ways, but I think most people probably connect usually with, you know, friendships and connecting in relationship to people, right? And you get to know people, and then they get to know you, and they see that, you know, Christ is a part of your life. And then there are spiritual conversations that ensue over time or whatever. Sometimes it happens all in one sitting, but I don't think that happens that often. Like where you know you get to go through the entire gospel message in one sitting, and then somebody you know receives Christ right there. It does happen for sure. There are probably people sitting in this room where that happened before. You know, but I'm just saying that, you know, salt to have impact has to come into proximity with what it's supposed to give flavor to, right? So we have to be in proximity, and we have to realize that we, you know, eternal life is at stake. The second thing I want to just mention is just remember how far God brought you. Remember how far God brought you, because we have to realize that, when you think about what God did in your life, it really, it boosts your faith, you know, because I think about, you know, how God used people in my life. Some people were, explained the gospel to me. Others, you know, they loved on me. I mean, there's just all kinds of pieces to that. Planting and watering went on. But God was the one behind it. And so just think about your own story and let that encourage your faith to reach out to people and to love people and to communicate the gospel. And the last thing I want to just say is you need to pray. Pray for people around you. Pray for opportunities to let people know about Jesus. Pray for just bits of gospel conversation. Like I said, so oftentimes it's not going to be like one thing. It's just going to be as you're loving people, as they see Christ as a part of your life, or even that church is a part, you know, God, there's a big part, church is a big part of your life, that spiritual conversations ensue, and that, but pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men. We need to just pray that our love would grow for other people. Because really, that love will compel us. I think with the Holy Spirit will compel us to share Christ with others. Okay. All right. Let's pray here. Lord, thank you so much for these stories, these parables that remind us of just how much lost people are on your heart. Lord, thank you that those of us that have put our faith in Jesus that have been found, that we were lost once. And again, it's not that we are better, it's just that we now have faith in Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would grow our heart for people that are far from you, and let us not separate ourselves from those that need to know you, Lord, but grow our hearts for others. We pray for opportunities. We pray for faithfulness with those opportunities and conversation. And Lord, if there's anyone hearing this message today that is lost and maybe recognizes their need for Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would acknowledge that need for you in prayer now, just asking for forgiveness, asking for you to come into their life. And I remember just knowing, I don't even know what all that means, but I know it's true. I know that Jesus is real and what he's done for me is real and I need it. And so, Lord, we just pray. Pray for that person or people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. good call to us. Come to him. This is from Matthew 9. It says, when he, meaning Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So let's just remember the compassion of Jesus as we go out into the harvest today. Let's sing, Send Me Out. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. That's a good one to send us out on. Listen, thanks for worshiping with us today. And just a reminder, if anybody would like to be prayed for about something, you got a concern, our prayer team will be over here by the cross after the service. And then also just a reminder, we've got our Summer Sunday picnic. Hopefully you can join us outside in the great weather. All right. Listen, God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you.